the salvation of their souls, for the deliverance from sin and the powers of darkness. And we want to thank you for that today. We want to praise you for it. Lord, as we open the word today to talk about loving you well, I pray, God, that you would teach us and show us great and mighty things from your word, that we might truly hear what you're saying to every one of us. I pray, God, that the Spirit of the living God would fall fresh upon your word. As it's fallen fresh on worship this morning, I pray upon your word today, and that the word is read, that it would come to life to us like never before. That, Lord, that we'd see things we've never seen, or we've seen things that we have seen, but God, in a new, fresh way. Father, I want to thank you that you have promised that your word never returns void. It always accomplishes what you desire. So we pray, come with confidence today that as we open, as we read, as we study, Lord, as we believe it, as we speak it, as we live it, that God, that you would forever change us because we've been together with you today. And I pray that for every one of us, every one of us. I want to thank you for life today, this abundant life that you've promised. And I pray, Father, that we be diligent to seek you, to love you, to believe you, as we pursue you with everything that we are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I've got a big echo in my ear, so would you help me with that? Thanks. I want to talk to you today about the portrait of loving God well. The portrait of God loving well. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. We have a great story that I'm just going to suggest to you is a portrait of a woman who loved God well. Now, the second value that we have listed in different places that we have as a church is loving well. We have this conviction in our heart that God is love. We're going to see that in just a moment. And that we are to love Him well and we're to love our neighbor well. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20, the great commandment, 22 verse 35 through 40, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says something really significant. He says, upon these two commandments depend everything. It depends on everything that we do. In other words, if you're watching God, if you're seeking God, and you're loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, He says that you'll find yourself following whatever God asks you to do. I mean, that's just the bottom line. You'll find yourself keeping His word, following after Him, and being what God's asked us to be. And I want to tell you, I believe that with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. When we think of our neighbor, who is our neighbor? Well, for me, my closest neighbor is my wife. And I'm to love her as myself. I'm to be, as we saw last week in the portrait of God's glory, that I'm to be the neighbor to her. And of course, there's none other relationship like that in my life. And my children, my grandchildren, my closest friends, you in this body. And then our farthest neighbor as a church is the Hani of Southwest China that we've been asked to love. The farthest neighbor that you might have today emotionally might be an enemy. It might be someone who has stolen from you, someone who's abused you, someone who's done horrible things to you, unspeakable things. One of the things that happened in prison yesterday, a man came up and said, I've got to forgive somebody that sinned against me. And then we said, oh, well, what did he do? Well, we didn't ask that. He just volunteered it. And I'm going to tell you this. What was done to him is unspeakable. It's unspeakable. It's so unspeakable in my flesh, I would say, why would you want to forgive him? I'm just telling you, that's what I felt. And we're doing a session on being set free. And to be set free from anything in your life, you have to get to a place to forgive. And I want to tell you, if you were sitting in there, most of us in this place would say, I shouldn't have a problem with something that was done to me. Unspeakable. And we led him in front of those 80 men, those 80 leaders of that chapel. And we led him through a prayer of forgiveness. And I am not exaggerating. when he's walking through it, there's two times that he goes, saw the burden lifted from this young man. It was a powerful, powerful moment. And that's the power that is available to every one of us. When we come to love our farthest neighbor, the neighbor that hurt us, that did things to us, that disappointed us, that's who we love. And it doesn't make sense to the finite temporal mind. It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense to love our enemies. But as we're going to see at the end of this message, is that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. We love him. We love him with all of our heart. Now, we talk a lot here about loving our neighbor. But as I was preparing for the week, I thought, we've not talked much about loving God first. Loving him first and most. And we have such a wonderful story here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And I'm glad you turned to it. Now I need to turn to it. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I want you to notice that it? Yeah. Right. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him. And he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now let's just say that he owed $5,000 and the other person owed him $50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Now let me say this. When you look at this parable and he was willing to forgive them, he was willing to not only forgive but to remit it, and not only remit it but forgive the debt and erase the debt, erase the $5,000 and the $50 debt from his ledger. It says when he forgave him the debt, when he released him of the debt, he had no more debt. He had no more debt. And so... He says, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. And so which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, now watch, this is Jesus' words, you have answered correctly. Now turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins, they've been forgiven. And those who reclined at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even says he forgives sins, or who forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want to suggest to you that this is a portrait of loving God well. It's a portrait of loving God well. Now, when you look at a portrait, like we looked at last week, and I don't have another physical portrait, there's always the main subject of the portrait. And it may even just be a still. You know, it may just be a portrait of somebody not doing anything but just maybe smiling with the mystic smile like Mona Lisa, Mona Lisa. But there's a subject. And the subject of this portrait of loving God well is known in the community as a woman who is defined by her immorality. She is, by most accounts, probably, definitely a prostitute. Okay? She's a harlot. That's the subject. It's her. And the main story of this portrait, when you look at her, and there's always a story to every portrait. Every portrait has a story. It has a story behind it. When you go home and you look at your family picture that you took maybe a couple of months ago or a couple of years ago, there's a story behind every one of you. There's a story. And there's a story in this painting. There's a story in this portrait. And the story I want to just suggest to you is, here is a woman who is loving God well, and she's giving her all. She's giving her best. And really, that's the first thing. This woman is giving her first and her best. Everything. I want you to notice something about her. She is breaking open perfume and is constantly putting on his feet and upon his head. Perfume is a tool of her trade. And she's probably been very good at it. It's expensive. In another account that we're not sure if it was a different scene or it may be the same portrait, the disciples grumbled among themselves and said, "This perfume is so expensive, we could have used it to feed the poor." So not only have a Pharisee saying something, you have the disciples saying something and making a judgment. But she's giving her all. She's giving her all, her first and her best. It's exactly what God did when he sent Jesus, when he came. He sent his first and only son, and I'm telling you, it was the best that God could ever give. And only those of us who know it, and only those of us who've received it, can know that for certainty. That it's the very first and the very best that God could ever do. And he did it. And that's what this woman is doing. You know, that's what this woman is doing. She's giving her first and she's giving her best. The second thing that I want to suggest to you, that she's crossing a social and a stereotypical and a very awkward barrier to love and serve God. You see that? She's crossing a social, stereotypical, and very awkward barrier to serve God and to love him well. First of all, she's a woman. And in that day, women didn't touch men. They were silent. They were cast aside. And for her to walk into this Pharisee's house of all, to walk into it, and then to know that everybody's looking at her, and know it's a small world, it's a small town, they know who she is. They know what she's done. Can you imagine? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is in a Pharisee's house, and this woman who is known as by the community as someone by her immorality and her sinful nature. She is cross, she's a woman, and then she's a prostitute, and she's coming into a Pharisee's house. I would say she is crossing a social stereotypical and a very awkward barrier to serve God and to love him well. Unheard of. What in the world is this woman doing? She's loving her God. And when you love God, it doesn't matter what the social is, the stereotypical is, or however very awkward it might be, you're going to cross it because God's called you to cross it so that you serve him. I want to tell you something about our church. If you're new to us, we're in the processes of starting immigration services for all the folks in the area that are undocumented and to help them. And immigration is a very hot topic. And we're basically a very conservative church by nature. But we want to love our community well. And to love well and to love God, sometimes we've got to cross the stereotypical or the awkward barrier of what we believe, quote, politically, if we believe that. If that's what God's calling us to, that's what we will do. And we're doing it. The Gwasas are on the island of Zanzibar and they're working with Muslims. And to do that, you've got to cross, first of all, you've got to cross an ocean. And you've got to cross some borders. And you've got to cross some social things because the island is a poor island. And you've got to cross some stereotypical and very awkward barriers for them to go and for our church to support that and to go to reach Muslims for Christ. That's a hot button today. And that button can be pushed in our own flesh, and we can respond on our Facebook and our Twitters very unchristian. Very unchristian. Do you know that Jesus came to save us all? Do you realize that? He came to save us all. And we need to start seeing things through God's eyes, not the political climate of the day. Very important. Because the political climate and all this other stuff can be your idol. And you could be worshiping it instead of worshiping Christ. Listen, this woman, she crossed a social, stereotypical, and very awkward barrier to serve God and to love Him well. And that's the action of the portrait of one who will love God well. That person will go to wherever God says to go. That person will go love God, the person that God says to go love. And it may be the very poor, and it may be the very radical. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Is that what He came to do? I'm going to say this. Scripture trumps everything else. Twitter that. Twitter that. Say that, because the arrows sometimes I see coming from some of us, or that's all they are, they're hateful arrows. Why would God have us send a hateful arrow when all we got to do is pray for God's mercy? God's mercy is great. God's mercy is great. This woman crossed a social stereotypical and a very awkward barrier to serve God and to love Him well. And that's what I'm asking as your pastor that we'll continue to do in this place. And if you're new to us, I'd love to be your pastor. We'd love to have you part to cross the social, stereotypical, and very awkward barriers to serve God. Where's Chris Hooper? Where's Chris? Chris, stand up for a minute. Everybody look at Chris. He's 18 years old. Okay, he plays our drums. He crossed a very awkward barrier yesterday to go serve with us in prison. 18 years old. Chris got an education yesterday. A very awkward. The first time that you go into a maximum security prison in Texas or anywhere it is very, very unnerving. First of all, you go to a gate on your road. You got to show your driver's license. You go, you get out. You go into a little place. You take off your shoes. You take off your belt. You take off your jewelry. You place your shoes, you place everything in this bucket, and it goes through an x-ray machine. And then you go through the metal detector. And then they frisk you very uncomfortably. Matter of fact, it's gotten worse. Put your hands out, put your feet up, and then, I mean, they sweep you. Very awkward. You hand the driver's license, you go into a little pod, you're in a gate, they give you you're in this little place, you're locked in, there's six of you in there at a time, and then you go out of that place, and then there's the perimeter gate, and you walk through that gate, and then you walk through a door, and then you go to another little holding cell. You give them the license, they check you out, you go in, you're in the prison, and then you go through one, two, three, four, five, six gates, and then you're in the chapel of hope. First time is unnerving. The first time is difficult. And I told Shelly and Scott in Texas, be very proud of your son. Because at 18 years old, he went in and crossed these barriers, and he loved his God, and he loved the least of these. And in doing so, he did it to Jesus. Do you see that? I mean, this woman had the opportunity to go and see Jesus physically. But every time you go to the least of these, when you visit one in the hospital, in the prison, when you clothe them, when you feed them, when you give them water, that Jesus says, you've done it unto me. You've done it unto me. And this woman was crossing a social stereotypical, very awkward barrier to serve God and to love him well. Another thing that I want to say to you about this action of this portrait is that she is offering her life as a living and holy sacrifice. So therefore, she is worshiping her God while she breaks that perfume out and she spills it. And I want to say this, I believe with all my heart, because she's being forgiven, her life is changing. That's what happens to forgiven people. That's what happens to saved people. I heard this story yesterday. It comes from, I think it's Robert Morris over at Gateway, and he was sharing something about salvation. And he said, listen, this is salvation. He holds up his pen, and he said, we're walking this way with the world. Okay? She's walking this way doing her thing. But when Jesus comes and he forgives you and offers salvation, you accept that forgiveness, what happens? You change directions. And you start going the way of God. And I'll quote this man for you, and I'll quote something like it. If you're still going this way, you're probably lost. Matter of fact, he says it more serious than I did just now. Because forgiven people by the Lord Jesus Christ are changed people. Amen. They're changed. Now they're on the road that leads to life, and it's small and it's narrow, and few find it. Few find it. This woman is changing because of her forgiveness. When you love God much, you can't help but change. And you know what's so great about this? It's not legalistic at all. It's nothing legalistic about it. It's no longer about the do's and don'ts. It's just about loving God and letting God flow through you to see the appropriate life changes that need to take place. To see anger go away. To see unforgiveness go away. To see lust go away. To see bitterness to go away. To see greed go away. This is the power of our great God. He is the power of our great God. And that's the gospel. And she's living the gospel because she's offering her life a living and holy sacrifice. And I want to tell you, that is our worship. Today was our praise. Our lifestyle is our worship. To imitate this great God. And that's another thing that she's doing. I mean, she's reflecting love's source. The God who weeps over your feet, who anoints your feet and head with perfume. That's what she's doing. She's doing to God what God's already doing to her. And every time that I move from this place on a Sunday morning, or when I wake up and I head out and I speak words of life and I speak words of encouragement and I speak words of kindness and I offer God my tithe and my talent and my time and my offerings, what am I doing? I'm worshiping the God who gives. And then when my heart breaks over the loss, the hurting, the struggling, those that are addicted, those that are addicted to alcohol and drugs. And it's easy. It's easy not to weep. It's more easy of our flesh to be critical and judgmental. But I'll tell you what she's doing. She's reflecting love's source, the God who weeps over your feet, who anoints your feet and your head with perfume. This is the portrait of God loving well. And this woman is a wonderful, wonderful. She's a wonderful, wonderful picture of this great portrait. You know, I think of one of the final things about the story of this portrait is that she's loving much, demonstrating that she is forgiven much. And here's the point of the portrait. You who are forgiven much, you love and live big. But if you think that you've not been forgiven much, but just a very little, because I've been such a good guy and a good girl all my life, I'm going to say this, you're living small and you're loving small. And I would say that can be me in so many ways. Never had alcohol, never smoked a cigarette, remained pure, and I can check the boxes and not see that I've been forgiven much and therefore live a very small life. This woman is beginning to live big because she loves big. The Pharisee, what's the Pharisee doing? He's living small. Oh, he might be respected in his community and his synagogue and all that other good stuff, but he's living small. And Jesus is saying that. Listen, there's nothing greater than to wash Jesus' feet. It's nothing greater than to go to Jesus and love Jesus. And we do that first by going to the least of these. The least of these. Now, I want to finish this message with a point that says, let's become subjects of this portrait. Can I say something about this woman? She probably is not reading her Bible daily. And she's probably not praying every day. Matter of fact, she's been living in sin. She's probably never been to synagogue. And she's probably never given anything until then. But isn't it easy for us to say, because I'm going to church and because I'm reading my Bible and because I'm doing this and I'm doing that, that I'm okay with God? And I can do this, 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 and that, and do it every day the rest of my life, and still go straight to hell. Because I don't know Jesus. And I don't love Jesus. And I don't love God. Folks, it's the point of saving faith. It's why Jesus comes to you. So here's just a couple of things that I want to say. To become the subject of this portrait. Don't be the Pharisee. Don't be the Pharisee. He's loving and he's living small. I learned a little bit of this yesterday. 80 men come to this training. Our guys, we get up. Well, I got up at 4:30, was at the church at 5, met the guys at 5:30, met a carload in Hyco, got at the gate about 7. Guys start coming at 7:45, 8:15, Lance is playing. Okay. Those guys are gathering, they're worshiping, and then we move into a message called Saved. And Rick Robertson, a good friend of mine who's been a Sunday school teacher here, who's now pastor of church up in Interstate, he did that message on Saved. They broke out into groups. Our guys and guys from Mike Martin's church over in Weatherford led that group. Then we did Healed. And then we did Set Free. I would say what happened. A couple of months ago, after our Lord's Supper, Richard Harbin came up to me and said, Mike, one day we ought to go ahead and do Lord's Supper and then wash those folks' feet. And you've heard me say that. We've talked about that. Well, we did that yesterday. And so there were 10 groups, and we had 10 pans of water. And our guys and the other guys that were with us began to wash feet. I would say this, it's really interesting. When we introduce this, because we've not told them, they have no idea that we're doing this, I say to them, hey guys, we're getting ready to wash your feet. I need you to take your shoes off. We needed you to take your socks off. And half, 40 guys, took their shoes and feet and socks off. The other 40 were not about to be touched. And I noticed that some groups had all their shoes on. And so So I had read this story of Jesus washing feet. And this is what I said. And this is what I believe with all my heart. Jesus said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part with me. And I said, guys, we want to be a part of you. We don't care what you've done, where you've been, where you've gone. We don't care about all that. We want to be a part of you. And I said this, please take your shoes and socks off. And the rest of those 40 took their shoes and socks off. And so these guys, they put their feet in the water. Our guys prayed over them and then just went in circle and just washed those guys' feet. And when they were finished, every one of them, every one of those 10 groups took their leader or leaders and placed them in the middle, and they washed our feet. Washed our feet. If I'm a Pharisee, I'll never wash another person's feet. If I'm judgmental and critical over your sinfulness and your failure, I'm a sorry pastor. We're a sorry people. A Pharisee judges. Now, listen to me. There's accountability. If you're in some sin right now and I find out about it, I'm coming to see you. Not to judge you, but to love you and to tell you to get out of it. Because it's not doing you or your family any good. And in that way, I'm coming to wash your feet. That might be hard. It may not just be soap and water. It may be bleach. So this isn't about letting you go in your sin, because that's not what the gospel is all about. It's about correction. And we wouldn't love you if we didn't correct. Now, not judge, but just correct. But if I'm a Pharisee, I don't see it. I don't see the pain. I don't see the hurt. That man that had the unspeakable things, I could be really judgmental of him about all the things he's done. But you know what? He's still an 8-year-old boy in a 40-year-old body. Emotionally. Because of what was done to him. And you never ever know what somebody's going through, has been through. In your life, you might know them for 10 years and still not know what they went through as a baby. Child. I had one guy tell me, he talked about, I've got this stuff in my life and I was sexually molested. And I said, when did it start? I wanted to find out, when did it start? He says, I don't remember because I was too young to remember. I was too young to remember. Always knew it. Don't be the Pharisee. Don't be the Pharisee. You might miss the person that's really about to love Jesus well, and you're going to want to get in on that. You're going to want to get in on that. The second thing is compare the depth of your sinfulness and the nature that you had if you're lost, or the nature that you have if you were lost, or the nature that you have if you're still lost, and the depth of God's love. Compare the depth of your sinfulness and then the depth of God's love. Can you put Romans 5:6 up real quick, or are they going to be faster to turn to it? Okay. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Next one. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were enemies. You know, I think about those words, ungodly. Enemy of God? Unrighteous? Separated? And the depth of God's love is that he reached down into the pit that we found ourselves in and took us out, even though we were unrighteous, ungodly sinners. The third thing that I want to say to you, can you get that up there? Because I forgot. Just love God like that. Just love God like that. And you know what will happen? You can't wait to get in the Word because this great God's speaking to you. And you can't wait to pray, and you can't wait to tell somebody else, and you can't wait to go back into prison. And I'm working on a woman's prison so that Jeanette can take some of you guys, gals in. Just love like that. Love like that. Bow with me in prayer. Ushers, come forward for the morning offering, please. I thank you for the portrait of loving God well. I thank you, Father, for the power it is to serve you. This portrait is so fresh simply because of coming, for me, for coming out of a prison and seeing men wash offenders' feet. And then offenders washing their feet. Who were offenders themselves. I pray, God, we'd love like that today. I pray that we'd love and live big, not small. I thank you that, God, we have the opportunity to give our first and our best. And I ask, God, that you would move in a mighty, mighty way as we give to you. Some of us are giving today. Some of us gave last week, or we'll give next week. But Father, we just join our hearts together as we give to you. May we give our first, may we give our best. Not just in this place, but when we walk through work door, school door, home, that we would love you first and love you most. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.